Let's turn first to the Catechism, question and answer 114, page 893. And then we'll read from 1 John. We've completed now our study of the Ten Commandments, finishing with that deep commandment about desire, putting away evil desires and flourishing in holy desires, always hating sin, delighting in all righteousness. And now we come to this question, 114. Can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Then let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John 1, page 1210. First John 1, verse 5 through 2, verse 6. Thinking of this question, can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is God's word. May he bless our hearts and lives through it. Now, congregation, that we've come to the end of our study of the Ten Commandments, we want to ask and answer a very simple question. Can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? Can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? And we want to look at three things: God's perfect law, the Christian's imperfect obedience, but at the same time, the Christian's perfect new nature. Perfect law, imperfect obedience, but a perfect new nature. The imperfect, perfect Christian. God's perfect law. John Wesley, maybe you know his name, lived in the 1700s. He's the founder of a movement inside the Church of England known as Methodism. He's known as one of the greatest evangelists of all time. He was known by the saying, "The world is my parish, And during his long ministry, he traveled 4,000 miles per year preaching anywhere, anytime, to anybody. 4,000 miles a year before planes, trains, cars, and ocean liners. Unbounding energy. Unfortunately, John Wesley left behind a false teaching known as perfectionism, or entire sanctification, it's called sometimes. And this doesn't mean, said Wesley, that a Christian has perfect knowledge or can't make mistakes, or that a Christian is infallible. That's not what perfectionism means. But John Wesley said, it does mean that every Christian, by the exercise of his free will, has the ability to reach a point in his life where he does not commit any sin. Have you reached that point? Jeff? Where you commit no sin? Perfection, taught Wesley, is deliverance from inward as well as outward sin. So, commit no inward sin and no outward sin. He wrote, a Christian is so far perfect as not to commit sin. And he liked to quote 1 John 5, verse 18, whoever is born of God does not sin. Sounds simple, right? Clear. Whoever is born of God does not sin. John Wesley claimed, not only is every Christian able to live a life committing no known sin, some Christians actually do achieve that in this life. A life of committing no sin for days, months, even years. Well, it's a sad teaching that led to the Pentecostal holiness movement and the victorious life movement, in which if you get the extra blessing of the baptism of the Spirit, your life can rise above the committing of sin, victory over all sin. But it doesn't agree with Scripture. Perfectionism does not agree with Scripture. Any Christian who truly examines his life against the perfect law of God can never say, I have no sin. I have not sinned today. I have not sinned for the last 2 months. It's a lie. It's a lie to say that. It's what the Apostle John says in 1 John 1. If you say you have no sin, you lie. The truth is not in you. This is the same John who wrote 5 verse 18, whoever is born of God does not sin. So somehow these two things must work together. And they do. The Scripture teaching is what we confess in question and answer 114. Can you live up to all these commandments perfectly? No. No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Even the holiest. For the law, with its perfect number 10, is a template of the perfect righteousness of God. It's the imprint of God's perfect righteousness pressing on your life. Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Psalm 119, you are righteous, O Lord, and your decrees are all righteous. Your laws are all righteous. They're a picture of God, God's perfection. The Ten Commandments are a picture of the perfect man or woman, flawless imitation of God, a life of perfect love for God and for neighbor. Perfect love for God with your whole heart, whole soul, whole mind, and all your strength all the time, withholding no obedience, no energy, no zeal from God. It shows a perfect man or a woman who's flawless in his outward behavior and his inward thoughts, feelings, desires, and all his words. Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 12, the law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And why is that? Because it came from God's own heart and mouth, Mount Sinai. And the stone tablets, remember the Ten Commandments, where were they kept? in the most holy place, in the ark where God dwelt. No sinner could go there except through the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb as a payment for sin. But the Ten Commandments lived there all the time with God, showing their perfection, their absolute perfection. There's only one man who kept the perfect law of God perfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill all righteousness, the Bible says. In him there was no sin. He is the Ten Commandments on two legs. He's the Ten Commandments in the flesh. He's perfection without limit. He's the true measure of a man, of a human being. He was sent by God to this earth to prevail where the first Adam failed. He was sent to keep the law for us in our place, and also to pay in our place the price of breaking God's perfect law. What a Savior. God is perfection. And that perfection is revealed in his holy law and in his holy Son. And the only way a member of the human race can say, I have not sinned today, I am able as a Christian not to commit any sin, and I'm actually succeeding living a life that has no sin right now, the only way a Christian can say that is by lying. On the one hand, overestimating, inflating his own performance, boasting in himself, and grossly underestimating the perfection of the law and the perfection of Jesus. Because the law is like a spotlight. The closer you get to that spotlight, the more you see the dirt on your hands, your face, and morally, the more you see the dirt in your heart and soul and mind and tongue and life. That's what we see. Secondly, the law, perfect law of God, exposes the many, many imperfections, flaws, weaknesses, sins of the Christian. True, John says. If you're a Christian, you are walking in the way of his commandments. You're walking in the light. You're walking as Jesus walked if you're a Christian. We read that in 2 verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever knows God keeps his commandments, John says. But here's the point, not perfectly. Not perfectly. The Christian does not obey the commandments of God perfectly and cannot do so in this life. He does not and he cannot. If you say so or even think so, you're a liar and the truth is not in you, says John. Whatever victories we can and do accomplish over sin in this life in the Spirit's power, and we do, praise God. Probably all have some areas of life where you say, I'm experiencing victory over sin. Sinful behavior, sinful habits, sinful thoughts, sinful way of speaking. But we never achieve perfect victory over sin in this life. Not even close. Not even the holiest person has anything more than a small beginning, we say in the catechism, and that's true to Scripture. Can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. Even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. The Bible's record is clear about the holiest, the greatest saints. Let me list some of them. Noah became drunk in his tent. Abraham lost faith and lied. Moses lost his temper and struck the rock. David committed adultery and murder. Good King Hezekiah committed the sin of pride. Zechariah, a blameless man, didn't believe the miracle God promised. The Virgin Mary said she needed a Savior. One time Jesus rebuked her for trying to get an inside track to his blessings. Peter caved into pressure and wouldn't eat with the Gentile Christians. Paul says, I've not yet attained perfection. How dare we then say that we're somehow better than that. How dare we hold to the Roman Catholic doctrine of the saints, which teaches that some people are such holy people that not only have they kept the commandments of God perfectly, they've overdone it. There's a surplus. A surplus of merit. And you can pray to St. Joseph or St. Mary or St. Patrick or St. Jude and say, give me some of your extra, please. I'm running short. And out of the treasury, the bank of merit, you can get their extra good work. So they've done, kept all the commandments perfectly, plus. It's a lie. The truth is not in that. It's impossible. We ought not to fall for such false teachings. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Virgin Mary wouldn't say that about herself ever, though people do about her. My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. My Savior. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See, the catechism is much more truthful about the life of the true Christian than the error of perfectionism. The greatest saint has only a small beginning of this holiness. God is clear about this, even for those walking with God, walking in the light, having fellowship with God who is light. We never lose the need for the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. I love 1 John 1, verse 7. Look at that again. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, you got this glorious thing. Jesus is in the light. We're walking in the light with him. That's Christian living. That's following Jesus. That's holy stuff. Then we have fellowship with one another, but look at the rest. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's part of the deal. Walking in the light is the Christian's privilege. His new life of holiness. But when you're walking in the light, you also see the dirt. And then we have this comfort, the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We need that blood all the time. Calvary's mountain is a cleansing fountain which every Christian needs every day of his life. Let us never dare go throughout one day without pleading the mercy of God to cover our sins of today. Let's never go through one day without resting in the finished work of Christ. We need to keep running to that gift, confessing our sins, asking God for forgiveness, and receiving the gift he promises. What Jesus did on the cross is the gift that keeps on giving and the gift we keep on needing. So John says you have two possibilities, two options for those who say they're Christians. You're either a confessor or a liar. You either lie and you say you have no sin, or you tell the truth and you confess your sins. And by the way, there's no third option that sometimes we like to take. We confess our sin and we try to say we have no sin at the same time. We do something like this. We piously admit we're sinners. Yeah, everybody's a sinner. But how dare you point out my sin, because it's not true. And if that's your category, we're all sinners. I just have nothing to confess. Then we're in the category of the liar, not the confessor. The life of the Christian is to fall down at the cross of Jesus every day. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the Spirit-filled Christian. that the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 7 about himself. Let me read Romans 7, 18 through 20. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right. But not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want. I want to do the good. I don't want to do the evil. But I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwelling in me. It's called indwelling sin. That was true of the holy apostle Paul. And so Paul says later in Romans 7, in my heart, in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. That's the struggle of every Christian. Let me read a few other testimonies of Scripture. James 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. James is saying there is no such perfect man. We all stumble in many ways. Solomon said in his prayer of dedication, if anyone sins against you, Lord, and there is no one who does not sin. In Proverbs we read, chapter 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Brothers and sisters, as long as we live in the flesh, as long as the old nature lives in us and attacks us and to a greater or lesser degree taints all our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds, we're never free from all sin. Never. We're never free from the need to confess. And that's why there's so many examples of worship in the Bible, both the Old and the New Covenant, of coming before the Lord, not only with a sacrifice of praise, but with a sacrifice of confession. That's a sacrifice God wants. Remember from Psalm 51, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And if we come into his presence without that, it's just a bunch of noise in God's ears. He hates it. We must be careful with this teaching, though. This truth of indwelling sin is easily and often abused by an excuse to keep on sinning. Well, we're all sinners. That's why I did that. Well, nobody's perfect. Well, sin lives in me and I couldn't help it. Christians must never think like that or reason like that. Indwelling sin is not an excuse, it's a nightmare. It's not a right, it's a grief. We delight in God's law, in the inner man. And sin is our greatest frustration. That's why John goes on in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. To make you aware of the battle, the reality. Not to give you an excuse. Well, we're all sinners, so sin as I please. Oh, blessed condition. I can sin as I please and still have remission. I write this to you so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation. That's the wrath swallower. That's what propitiation means. God's wrath is coming toward us with eternal damnation and punishment. Because he's holy and cannot tolerate even a little bit of sin. And Jesus propitiated for us. He took that wrath, our sin upon himself and God's wrath, and steered it away from us. And when we sin, we may know Jesus has propitiated for us. He's taken the wrath, taken the sin, taken the wrath. And we're free. And every imperfect Christian, that's every Christian, needs that comfort every day, not as an excuse to sin, but as a place to take it. Take your sin and find relief. At the same time, we see, thirdly, the new nature of the Christian is perfect. The new nature of the Christian is perfect. We must say more than just, no, we can't keep the commandments of God perfectly. Even the holiest has only a small beginning of disobedience. We must also say, nevertheless, with seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some of God's commandments. The seed of God lives in those who are born again. That's what 1 John goes on to say later. If you're a Christian, you're born again. And if you're born again, the seed of God lives in you, the seed of new life. That is, Christ crucified and risen, planted in you to become your new nature. That seed is perfect. That lives in you, the seed of holiness. He doesn't plant something tainted in you. And the Christian is not somebody who's two natures, the old sinful nature and the new holy nature of Christ. No, the old is gone, the new has come. We're just one nature, the new nature, the perfect nature. But the sinful nature is still hanging around. Doesn't identify you. That is not the new you, but he's hanging around. It's hanging around, pursuing you, attacking you, assaulting you, and we're giving into it. Doesn't take away from the fact, though, that the seed of God lives in you as a believer. And that seed is perfect. It's the principle of the new life, and it's growing. Just like when you plant a seed in the ground, all that it's going to become is in it, even though it has a long ways to go. So the new nature, Christ in you, is the perfect seed. It's starting to sprout and grow. It's just made a small beginning. It's got a long ways to go, but that's the seed of perfection living in the believer. There are two kinds of liars, John says. 1 John 1, there's the liar who says he has no sin. One who says he's a Christian, then says he has no sin, he's a liar. There's another kind of liar in chapter 2. The one who says he's a Christian and he lives in sin. Go to chapter 2, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. Same words, a liar and truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we're in him. If you belong to Christ, if Christ has saved you, God lives in you, that seed of perfection is there. And your overruling desire in life is to want to live according to God's law. And your greatest frustration is when you don't. That is the nature of the new person in Christ. As Paul says, though I can't carry it out perfectly, it lives in me to delight in God's law and to want to do good and to hate evil. That's the new me. That's the perfect seed. It's got a long ways to go, but that lives in me. As a believer, the seed of new life has been planted in you by the Spirit. That's the seed of Christ-likeness, walking as he walked. The seed of obedience, keeping his commandments. The seed of walking in the light as he is in the light. All these things are said in 1 John. It's the principle of life pulsating from the core of your being and reaching out into every part of your life, so that when you're a Christian, you're born again and you're a Christian and that seed of new life is in you, with seriousness of purpose, you are eager to keep all the commandments, not just some, not just your favorites. That's the seed of perfection. The whole of God's law is in there, not just a part of it. The whole of obedience to God's law is in there, not just a part of it. You're truly and seriously committed to God and His law, not just partially. That's the new you. That's why we say that even though the holiest has only a small beginning of this obedience, nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they begin to live according to all, not only some of God's commandments. We have to be really serious about this point. If you're a Christian, total or complete obedience governs your whole life, not partial obedience. Again, you don't fulfill that perfectly, ever. But that desire for total or complete obedience to God's law governs your whole life. You desire to obey Him in everything, not just some things. That's why it is said that if a man is committed to 9 of God's commandments, but in one of them he's not ready to obey the Lord, in one of them he wants to nurse and coddle sin in that spot, if in one point of his life he does not want to yield his life to God, he is not a Christian. That's not the perfect seed of the new life. That's something else. That's outward compliance to God, but not inward delight. If you're willing to bargain with God and said, I'll obey you in these areas, Lord, but this is a part of my life that I want to yield to sin because I don't want to give up my favorite sin. And that's not the new nature. That's what Jesus said to the rich young ruler who thought he had it all together. He kept all the commandments. One thing you lack. And that's the one thing that took away everything. That undermined all his obedience and gave him nothing and meant that there was nothing there. This is what St. Augustine found out. As he was studying the Bible and coming closer to become a Christian, he really loved a lot of the teaching of the Bible, and he really loved the commandments of God, but he was living with a woman, not his wife. He was living in adultery, and he loved that sin, and he didn't want to give it up. He was committed to 9 of the commandments, but one of them he said, and as long as he was in that spot, he was not converted. And he knew it. He was living for himself. Finally, the Lord, by His grace, pursued Augustine, and he confessed that sin, and he gave that sin up. And it's at that point, when he gave his whole life to God, it's at that point we could see the seed of God was born in him. He was a man of faith. And now, though he continued to sin all his life, that perfection of wanting a complete obedience, a seriousness of purpose of keeping all, not only some of God's commandments. Well, brother or sister, if you're nursing a sin in one part of your life and you don't want to give that up, but for the rest of you, you look dedicated to God, that's not true Christianity. Let us, by faith, give our whole life to God. Delight in His law in every part. And every day in that delight, be frustrated by our sin and run to the cross. Because when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen.